And in our text this morning, which was already read, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 10, in your Bibles, turn there. God gives us a warning through Moses speaking to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land, not to be self-reliant, but rather to be completely reliant on Yahweh. He's going to say that this comes about through a humble heart. So the question that comes about, and the question that is for you and for me, is in what areas of your life are you reliant on yourself? I don't know, maybe it's your finances. Maybe you've built up a great nest egg and you have security and you have hope that is built on your balance. It's easy to do. We get comfortable. We see our number there. And we think to ourselves, we've made it. Or maybe you're relying on your own talents and your own skills. We might want to call this our resume. Maybe for some of you, you've gotten to the end of your days. You're in the twilight years. And you think to yourself, boy, I've done a lot of good in the past. I'm good. I'm okay. And your hope and your trust is in that. Maybe for some of you, you're reliant upon your political ideologies. It's very easy to get wrapped up in our own thinking, in our own worldview, and to think that we are right. And if you don't align with my ideologies, then you are wrong. Maybe for others, it's your patriotism. And still others, maybe it's simply your good deeds. We call this scale theology. Because in your head, you think, well, I've done more good in this world than I have bad. Listen, my friends, all of these can become idols that turn our hearts to prideful self-reliance. This is what happened to Israel. And in this moment, Moses is exposing this through what God is telling him. God desires to bring about a humility in his people, and he's leading his people right up to the edge of the promised land. And before they go in, he says, listen, there's some things that we got to take care of. So let me recap and build up very quickly here, Deuteronomy 8. In chapters 1 through 3, Moses gives a history. He basically says, hey, remember the faithfulness of Yahweh. Remember how he took you out of Egypt. Remember all the things that he's done for you. Remember crossing through the Red Sea. Remember all the times that God came in and supernaturally protected you. Remember how he led you with fire. Remember how he was always there for you every moment of every day in those 40 years that came about because of your disobedience. That's chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 is a call now to obedience. Here are the commandments of God. You are called to obey because of all the things that God has done for you. Chapter 5 is a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. 6 is a Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you are to wear these on the forefront or on your foreheads. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you'll find Orthodox Jews that literally have a leather box, and inside that box is a Shema. And then in chapter 7, and oh, I love chapter 7, because here's what God tells his people. He says, in spite of all of your disobedience, in spite of all of your grumbling and complaining, I love you. I absolutely adore you. It's beautiful language. So all of this now to what end? In our text in Deuteronomy 8 tells us. So let's go there. I'm going to read it again. Let's see if I can, whoops. There we go. All right. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would shape us, mold us, form us, to be more like Jesus. God, I pray that you would expose the pride and arrogance in our hearts. Lord, that we would be faithful to confess our sin, for we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh, Lord, we praise you for that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from Israel. I pray that we as a church would follow after you, not in pride and arrogance, but God, in all humility. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, all of history shows God's great love for his people by giving them every opportunity to cultivate humility in their hearts and live completely reliant on Yahweh for his glory and for his kingdom. And Jesus is the cornerstone of this. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact representation of his nature. Christ's humility was perfect, and out of his great love, humility can be cultivated in your heart and in mine. This is what Moses is telling the people of Israel. He's saying, guys, the last thing that we can do is go and enter into this fruitful, beautiful land that God has prepared for us, to walk in this thinking that we have earned it or to think that we deserve it. Israel, we have to enter into this land in all humility so that God can continue to fashion it and form us to become more and more like Him. We have to be 100% reliant upon the Father. And we have to deny ourselves and not be reliant on the self. As we explore this, as we unpack this, there are two questions that we have to answer. Number one is, what is the heart? And the second question is, well then, what is humility? Here is my best attempt. It's not perfect because this is Steve, okay? But this is my best attempt to give definition to the heart. The heart is where God's word resides through the Holy Spirit, which forms our will, our obedience, to the Father's that in turn grows humility in the heart. You see, in the heart is my will. It is what I want. It is what I desire. It is the choices that I make. I want to surrender those choices to get to a point, oh Lord, to pray as Jesus prayed. Lord, not my will, but Father, your will. Now, God's word comes in. So we use the language. Okay, I don't know if it's great language, but over the years we've used the language of we invite Jesus into the heart. Okay, and yes, that is true. We do. And the Holy Spirit resides there. And as we read God's word, John 1 comes into play here. Because in the beginning was the Word. So we invite Jesus into the heart, the Word, as we read, the Word comes into our heart and changes our will to His will. If we allow our will to be under the will of God the Father. Are you tracking with that? Let me read it again. The heart is where God's Word resides. This is why you and I need to be in God's Word. Okay, we like to say every day, but here's the thing, when it's written upon our hearts, it's there all the time. It's scripture memorization. This is why some of these disciplines are so important. The heart is where God's word resides, through the Holy Spirit, which means it's not out of my own strength. There is nothing that I do in this. It is God's Spirit acting and working, which forms my will. Spiritual formation. So that it is no longer about what I want, but it is about the will of the Father, who then grows humility in my heart. You say, okay, Steve, do you have any scriptural backing of this? Let me just give you two, all right? Psalm 48. The psalmist says this, I delight to do what? Your will. Oh my God, for your law is within my heart. That's good. That is really good. See, I want to be able to say this as the psalmist says it. I mean, what would it look like in your life if first thing in the morning you got up, you say, oh Lord, I delight in doing your will. For your law is written upon my heart. That bears responsibility for you and I. And that responsibility is you got to know it. One more. Psalm 37, 31 says this. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Okay, the whole concept of the heart, as you look at the theme of the heart, how God defines the heart from Genesis to Revelation. It's fascinating. It's an integral part of who you are, because what is in the heart is the essence of you. And your will declares what is in your heart. Is it your will? Is it self-reliance? Or is it the Father's will? Okay, that's one question. The second question is, okay, what is humility? Missionary, author, Andrew Murray wrote a book called Humility. If you haven't read it, get it, read it. It's amazing. Wrote it in the late 1800s. Traveled around church to church, had his own congregation. The man wrote over 200 books. Humility and Abide is probably his two most favorite famous pieces of work. But listen to what he says here. This is so beautiful. He defines humility as perfect quietness of heart. Don't you want that? It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. See, I'm already convicted because I can get super self-righteous. I want to protect my interests. I want to protect my ego. To feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. This is one of the best definitions of humility I have seen. You know, we come to church and we sing about this. But what Scripture says is that this can actually be a reality. I can live in the reality of quietness in my heart. I can live in the reality to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing, to feel nothing done against me. That this actually can be my reality if I conform and allow God's will to transform my will. You see, I desire this for me. I desire this for you. I desire this for all of our churches. And I think God desires this for us together, corporately, as his followers, as his disciples. So how do we get there? How is this formed in us? Our text didn't say that we just stumble out of bed and become humble. See, it's God through his Spirit at work in us that brings this about. So how does God cultivate humility in our hearts? Well, my friends, our text told us four things, four ways, and I encourage you to write these down. Number one is this. He brings about humility through remembering. 352 times, God uses this command in between Genesis and Revelation. 352 times, he says, remember. We do this through our worship in communion. We are encouraged to have the practice of remembering. Do you do this? Do you create space and margin in your day just to remember all the things that God has done, how God has been faithful, just as God is commanding the Israelites to do so. Hey, remember all the things that I've done. Remember all the faithfulness that I have displayed towards you. This promise of leading you into the promised land. I'm holding true to that promise. Even though you've been disobedient, even though you are totally depraved, I, Yahweh, am keeping my promise. And if he's kept his promises to the people of Israel, he's kept his promises to you. I had a season with my son where it was hard. It was difficult. He was making some choices in his life that certainly his mother and I did not agree with. And we had many long and hard discussions over that. So much so that Caleb decided that he needed to move out, which was, he did. And our relationship, as a result, was strained. I mean, it was hard. And then one day, I was just in a listening mode. Lord, what are you saying to me in this space? It's hard. It's difficult. I don't know what to do. And parents, you understand this. Well, you just throw up your hands and you're just like, it's my kid. I don't know what to do. There isn't anything in my own strength. I don't have talent enough. I don't have the wisdom enough. I just don't know what to do. Lord, I need your help. And so what I believe to be supernatural, it was just, Steve, just go and have lunch with him once a week with no agenda. Okay. So I would go and I would buy lunch and I would go to his work and we'd pull up two chairs and we'd sit there and I would have no agenda. Nothing. I was just there just to listen. And I will tell you, it was awkward the first couple of times. And then things started to open up. We started to have real heart-to-heart conversation, led by him, not by me. I wasn't there to tell him what he was doing wrong. I wasn't there to chastise his decisions. I was just there, just there. And our relationship slowly started to turn around. He fell in love with a beautiful gal. And they got married. I got the honor to marry, to officiate the marriage of my boy, my son, and his beautiful bride. And then 10 months later, our grandson was born, who is now just about 10 years or 10 months old. I'm telling you guys, I'm in the hospital room and I'm holding my grandson. I'm looking at these little eyes and nose and little fingernails and weighs nothing. And here's my son standing right next to me. My son's son is in my arms. And I'm remembering all the stuff that God has done in the midst of that. I mean, there's part of me that I'm just like joyful, and then there's part of me and I'm like, uh-oh. I don't know if my son's ready for this. You know, like, oh, but he is. He is. He loves Jesus. God has done an incredible work in his own heart, as he has surrendered his will. And I remember, I don't ever want to forget that. Remember how God was faithful in that. Just be obedient, Steve. Okay, the next thing is, and I'm going to pick this up a bit, humility through testing. Oh, I have humility through provision. We'll go with the PowerPoint. Humility through provision. Here we go. You notice that their clothes didn't wear out I mean, how would you, I don't know, hon, like, hey, you, same outfit for 40 years. Like, wow, this clothing is still good. It's amazing. The manna, right? What is this? So whenever your kid is like, what is this in front of their plate? Because that's literally what manna means, is what is this? Okay, you just tell them, oh, it's manna. It's from God. God gave us this, okay? So enjoy it. Feast upon all that God has given to you. Because humility is brought about through the supernatural provision of God. We would do these medical mission trips to the Philippines. We would only have so much antibiotics. We would go into the deep bush, into the wilderness in the Philistine, where all these tribes are located. And we would show up, these white guys. We'd have a few doctors with us. And we'd just pray beforehand, Lord, this is all we have. And there would be lines that just went on what seemed like forever, because the whole tribe would show up. We'd have vitamins, we'd have fluoride for the teeth, we would have, a certain amount of antibiotics for some of the more serious cases, and we met and we prayed with all of them as they went through the, you know, to get checked out. I can't tell you how many times where we would be like, we don't have enough. We do not have enough fluoride, vitamins, we don't have enough medicine. Only at the end of the day to look and to go, we still have some left over. There is no human explanation for this other than that God is at work and God showed up. Over and over again, Rosalind and her disease, where we're just like, I don't know. How are we going to do this? Her body's struggling. And yet over and over again, God shows up. Supernatural provision comes when our heart is totally reliant upon God. And maybe a better way to say that, because it's not an if and, all right? Maybe a better way to say this is that when we are humble, our eyes are open to see the supernatural provision of God. Humility through. You know what I'm going to do? Maybe I skipped this or this did, but I need to talk about testing, because this is very important, that we have humility through testing. This is in verse 2. Testing reveals what is in the heart, okay? The Israelites' heart, complaining, idol worship, disobedience, doing what was right in their own eyes. How about you? It is not uncommon when we read a story of a celebrity or an athlete that does something horribly wrong, and they're caught, and they say something like this: yeah, that behavior wasn't me. This is exactly what Mike Tyson said when he bit off Evander Holyfield's ear in a boxing match. That's not who I am. See, but the truth is, that is who you are. Okay, so when you swear at the driver in front of you, when you cheat on your taxes, when you lie to your spouse, it is a reflection of what is in our hearts that we have not allowed God to redeem. Listen to Paul's struggle in this in Romans 7:18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it or does it, but sin that dwells within me." So let me sum this up. I want to not want what my will wants to want. All right? Did you catch that? I want to not want what my will wants to want. In other words, it's, oh Lord, Father, your will, Lord, your will, not my own. Like most families, we have some difficult extended family relationships. And when my son did get married, the question came about, where do we put them? Where do we seat them at the reception? And if you've ever planned a wedding, you know how agonizing this is, because there's places of honor and then there's places that are in the back corner. And my will, what I wanted, if you looked at my heart, was that I wanted to put them in the corner. But God intervened and he said to me, Steve, you need to put them at the place of honor. Which meant that they had to sit at my table. There needed to be a place setting for them at my table. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Okay, last one. Testing. This is a good one. Oh, no. We just did testing. What was before? Come on. Discipline. All right. Discipline. Anybody like that word, discipline? Neither do I. But God's discipline is for your good, and it is for my good. Okay, this is what God is doing with the people of Israel. He is disciplining them. And he's doing this out of love for their good. Our daughter, Caitlin, she is and has perfectionist tendencies, okay? So much so that we needed to form some discipline around this, okay? So in other words, I never had to tell my daughter to do her homework, she was a rule follower, and she had to do it right. Like, before she could enjoy anything, she had to get her homework done. And it was unhealthy. And Rosalind and I noticed this. And Rosalind, in her brilliance, one day went to Katie and said, Katie, we are playing hooky today. We are not going to go to school. We are going to go and just have fun. Katie flipped out. What? No, I can't do that. If I don't go to school, I'm going to miss this and that. But. And Rosalind was like, nope. Katie, this is for your good. Because your life doesn't center around your assignments. As important as those are, and as important as we want you to do well, we do not affirm you or hold value in terms of who you are as a person, as our daughter, based on those metrics. Katie had to start learning some of that. God disciplined his people over and over again for their good. And this is the definition of love, my friends. God loves for your good, for my good. And this is where the whole cross comes in. And the humility of the cross is Christ has demonstrated this for you and for me. I'm going to wrap up with this. Total dependence on God reflects humility. So back to our original question, where are you reliant on yourself? These are areas of pride in your life, and God wants to be present in your pride to form you into the likeness of his son. He wants to show you that he is with you, that he truly is Emmanuel, that he loves you, and that in and through his presence, he, and only he, can change a prideful heart into a beautiful, humble heart that reflects the humility of Jesus. Friends, I want to invite you to our Seaside Retreat. It's October 25 through 27. You are all invited. We are going to have an entire weekend where we are talking about the humility of God in us, humility before our King. And I hope and pray that you would pray about that, okay? We're better together, which means if you're present with us in those meetings and those times together, where all 32 of our churches come together, but please consider yourself invited. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for your grace. God, I thank you for the beauty of this congregation, Lord, and how they have loved and accepted me and my wife. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. God, that you would grow them in the humility of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.